Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey, everybody. Thank you for joining us. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started. Today, we are studying two short parables from the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Join us now as we listen to the Word of God.
Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Matthew 13, 31 through 33.
Okay, Andy, let's begin with the SPACE method, our handy tool for understanding Scripture. SPACE is an acronym. The SP stands for speaker, A for audience, C for context, and E for explanation. Andy and I believe that it's critical to consider who's speaking to whom and the theme and message of a passage of the Bible before attempting to interpret it. Let's use the SPACE method here, Andy.
Okay, Jordan, so the speaker is our Lord Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 1, it reads, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea." So, important things to keep in mind. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. His ministry is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he is their shepherd. So, his message at this point is to repent or turn back, because if the Israelites do this, then the kingdom of heaven will appear. And one other key point to keep in mind about this speaker is that he's God. Jesus is God. So these words are God speaking directly to us.
Great point. As for the audience, it's a large crowd of Jews representing the nation of Israel. Verse 2, we read, "And large crowds," or many crowds, "gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach." Because these people are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the message is for Israel and is impacted by prophecy. And we'll hear more about this in a moment. But a few quick points. When Jesus speaks to Israel, he's speaking to people who were quote-unquote safe, but not yet saved because Jesus Christ hadn't finished his work on the cross yet. Unlike lost people today, the Jews then had to do something to gain their salvation in that sense. They had to repent and be baptized. So it's very easy to get confused about this because salvation for the Jews under the law at this point in time when Jesus is speaking, was different than salvation for individuals under grace, which came after Israel rejected its Messiah and continues into today. So reading these verses as Christians, we have to keep this in mind and separate what was for them and what is for us. And one way to do that is to notice how the audience shifts in this chapter. Jesus goes from talking to the crowds in public to talking to his disciples in private. And we'll talk more about this in a minute.
Okay, Jordan. So the context here is a series of parables, all of which are recounted in Matthew chapter 13. So we pick up in verse 3 and it reads, "And he spoke many things to them in parables." So altogether, there were 7 parables to be exact. They were the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the 2 parables that we're studying today, the hidden treasure parable, the costly pearl parable, and then the dragnet. And verse 14 tells us that Jesus gave these parables to fulfill 2 prophecies of Isaiah. Prophecy number 1 was, and he said, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And that's verse 35. And the other says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. And that's in verse 15.
Yeah, so both of those are prophecies that came from Isaiah that Jesus is quoting in Matthew chapter 13, as you just read, to connect what he was doing with those prophecies. He fulfilled prophecy. And after recounting that latter prophecy, Jesus goes on to say that only those who are blessed with spiritual eyes and spiritual ears can understand his parables. In other words, you know, speaking to you at home listening, let's all pause and think about how blessed we are to be able to do what we're about to do today. And then Jesus says to his disciples in verse 17, he adds this, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So again, think about how blessed we are. Moving on, the specific context of our parables is immediately after the parable of the tares, which is in verses 24 to 30, and right before that parable is explained by Jesus in verses 36 through 40. So that's a key point because today's parables go with and are explained by the parable that surrounds them. There are two parables wrapped within another parable.
So just to make it clear, just because someone's a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to understand the parables,
right?
Correct? Now that we know the speaker, the audience, and the context of our scripture reading, I think we're ready to attempt an explanation. But first, let's read and understand the parable of the tares. So, Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then skipping to verse 36, Jesus leaves the crowds and then he goes into a house and the disciples ask him to explain the parable, which he does beginning in verse 37. Jordan?
Matthew 13, 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Andy, we don't need to rehash what Jesus already told us in the interpretation, but let's explore what those with spiritual ears can hear when he is telling us this.
Okay, Jordan, so first, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven, which means the millennial or thousand-year kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is to come, which is the age to come. The wheat are good children of God, or good seeds, who will inherit the kingdom. Jesus calls them sons of the kingdom. Again, not to be mistaken with just sons of God or someone who will have everlasting life. This group is distinct. The tares are evil children of Satan sent among God's children to deceive them, and Jesus calls them sons of the devil.
Yes, and the fate of the sons of the devil is that at the end of the age, they are left in the world, symbolized by the field, and burned with fire.
Right, so that's basically telling us they won't be raptured.
Correct, and we believe this describes the Great Tribulation. The fate of the sons of the kingdom is that at the end of the age, they are taken out of the world. We believe this describes the rapture of the church. And then the age mentioned, incidentally, is the age of grace or church age, which we believe ends with the rapture and precedes the great tribulation. So that's the parable of the tares, but Jesus adds something during his explanation of the parable in verse 41. He describes another group that he calls stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And you know, Andy, many folks read this and think it's a further description of the sons of the devil, but the names he calls them invoke another group, and the fate he describes for them is different than the fate of the sons of the devil.
Okay, Jordan, so let's look at the word lawlessness. It's mentioned quite a few times in the Bible, and I'm just going to give you a few examples here. You know, just keep in mind that lawlessness represents the outlaw, someone who's breaking the law, or someone who's practicing sin. And it's used to characterize the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23:28, and for the state of slavery to sin in Romans 6:19, and for the state of apostasy that will precede the Antichrist and also the second coming of Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And then the word stumbling block, that phrase there, also in the Bible multiple times, Jesus called the Apostle Peter one, believe it or not, in Matthew 16:23, for saying that he should not submit to death, which was obviously why Jesus came. And the Apostle Paul warned the Roman church against becoming one of these stumbling blocks in Romans 14:3. And the Corinthian church as well in 1 Corinthians 8:9. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus chastises the church at Pergamum for being a stumbling block to the sons of Israel.
Yeah, so, you know, putting this together, particularly the stumbling block, you see that the point we're trying to make here is that it's applying to saved people, particularly in the case of the stumbling block. All these references are, you know, Jesus talking to Peter, who was obviously saved. You know, the Apostle Paul talking to the Roman church and the Corinthian church, full of saved people. And even the, you know, the letter to Pergamum, is it's a church, you know. So that's one clue that we're now talking about a separate group from the sons of the devil that were destroyed earlier, you know, in the world. And you put it all together and you get a picture of a false teacher, an apostate who is leading other Christians astray by teaching heresy. And, you know, Jesus says that such people will experience a different kind of fire than they talked about the first time. Instead of being burned in place in the field or in the world, you know, the Holocaust of the Great Tribulation, they'll be gathered and thrown into a furnace of fire, or they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that term furnace is used in the Bible to describe not a place of eternal destruction like the lake of fire, but a place of refinement. For example, Isaiah 48:10 says, "Behold, I have refined you," there's the word, "but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction."
We can compare that with the unquenchable fire mentioned by John the Baptist, Matthew 3:12, and it reads, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And we know that chaff comes from wheat, so this is not about tares here. Also Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." And that was spoken directly to Israel. In Mark 9:48, Jesus describes Gehenna as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then in Matthew 3, John is speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees again, and the verse reads, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire."
Yeah, those are good references just to talk about the sense that the main idea, of course, being that when you see fire in the Bible, it's like any word in the Bible. You see the word heaven, what heaven are you talking about? You see the word hell, what hell are you talking about? You see the word fire, you got to think, well, what kind of fire is this? You got to put it in its context, because fire is used as a type for different things. Sometimes it's the eternal judgment fire of the lake of fire, you know? Many times, though, it's a refining fire. We didn't talk about it, but we've talked about it many times, the master builder analogy, which is basically saying that Christians' works will be tested by what? By fire. So fire is a type of judgment, and sometimes it applies to Christians, and sometimes it applies to the unsaved. So you have to be careful when interpreting these things to see the clues for what it's actually talking about.
Yeah, so like, you know, that specific point that you made in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, the master builder. story we see there, in case there's people at home or listening right now that maybe don't have too much experience with metals and understanding the refining of metals. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will be categorized based on their spiritual works. They will get certain rewards. And for instance, silver, gold, and precious stones, which is actually, you know, a gem or a ruby or a diamond. But what the refining fire does is actually purifies or takes away the dross from right. what's part of that metal. So in other words, if we were digging for gold, you know, we might get a clump of rock, and in that rock there's gold, you know, and there's other metals and dirt. But when you put it through the furnace of fire, it melts away the garbage, it melts away the dross, and only leaves the pure element of gold, which is really what God's looking at. So basically, you know, we do a lot of things under the power of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes, you know, we don't do things perfectly. You know, we might have some hindrances, we might make a mistake, we might feel that we didn't do things exactly the way God wanted. That's okay, because the core of it, God understands. Our intention is to spread the gospel, to teach the, you know, the proper teachings of the word. And it's just something that I think the listeners at home need to understand. You made the, you know, probably the biggest point of the day is that back when I was a new Christian, I couldn't differentiate between heaven and kingdom of heaven or, you know, fire. To me, everything was hell. Automatically, I see fire and judgment, I'm thinking it's hell. And I think that's what the majority of Christians today who are not deeply rooted in the word or not, you know, disciples studying the word of God, they lack that knowledge and understanding. And that's where confusion comes in when reading the scripture.
Yeah, and you also miss key phrases. So one that we're going to talk about now is the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like when you really get into it, there are, the answer's there. You just kind of read over it like we did when we were first studying this, and everything that was fire was hell. The same thing, you miss this phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when you see that phrase, it's always in the Bible in the context of saved people. Because as we know from scripture, the unsaved don't weep and gnash. They don't have regret. They curse God, right?
Yeah.
So weeping and gnashing of teeth is an expression of regret, right? Which really can only be experienced by someone who is a believer and is not going to hell.
Yeah, it's only used for Christians specifically. It's a response of a Christian who at one point had something very valuable and then did something stupid to give that up, right? He forfeited something that was valuable.
Right.
And then he ended up weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Like Esau gave up his birthright for a mess of pottage, right?
Exactly. That's what I was going to lead to. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, in case you and listeners don't know, there's a great story in the Old Testament about Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, the twin sons. And it was Esau that was willing to give up his birthright for a pot of stew. And later on, it's specifically pointed out in Hebrews that, you know, we should not be like Esau, who was willing to give up his inheritance for the desires of the flesh. And by doing so, when he walked out of his father's tent, when it was time for Isaac to pass out the, you know, the blessing and the reward, because he didn't get a double portion, he walked out weeping and gnashing of his teeth. So, you know, it's a good point, and there's a lot of analogies in the Bible that show this.
Yeah, and people listening at, you know, at home, you might be thinking to yourself, these guys are way far afield here. But I want to read one verse from Matthew 8 that's going to make this point stronger than we've just been making it. And it says, Matthew 8:11 says, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," speaking of which, "in the kingdom of heaven." But listen to this, verse 12. "The sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here in one verse, we see two phrases from our scripture reading today. Sons of the kingdom, which was clearly a reference to God's people, not Satan's people, not the saved, not the unsaved,
right,
experiencing weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then, you know, in many other places in the Bible, Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast, you know, you have this whole scenario where a guy's at the wedding, a wedding guest, so you know he has to be with Jesus Christ, and he gets cast outside and is weeping and gnashing of teeth, et cetera. And so Matthew 24, if you want to get into it, the evil slave, weeping and gnashing of teeth. A slave, of course, can't be an unsaved person because he's a slave of God, you know. And now that I understand that parable, now we can finally begin to understand the parables that are wrapped within it, which is the two parables that were the focus of our scripture reading. And let's go back to that Matthew 13:31, Andy, and read those parables again.
Okay, so Matthew 13:31, Jordan. "He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.'" So in keeping with the parable of the tares, we see another agricultural metaphor for the church. Man here is the Son of Man. The seed is, again, like the good seed, and it is smaller than all other seeds that was known at that time, which, you know, you can compare to having small faith would grow into greater things as a reference. And then we see that it becomes a tree, the seed. A mustard tree is an abomination, though, since mustard seeds should only grow into bushes, according to proper, you know, horticulture. And then the birds of the air here, like the tares, are another type of the sons of the devil, maybe evil angels, if you will. And if we put it all together, we see here that the tares will grow up among the wheat, so beware of the false prophets is the teaching. So, you know, in comparison side by side, what Jesus is trying to tell us, Jordan, is that, you know, the mustard seed, even the smallest faith, when it's planted and grown, if it becomes something where it's bigger than what it's designed to be, there's something wrong. And then what happens is, you know, evil spirits get involved. And, you know, the first thing we think of is a church. Maybe, you know, not all, but there might be a few mega churches that were established on, you know, materialistic, you know, integrity, if you will, or carnal, a carnal mentality of we need to grow this and develop this church. But the problem with that is if the Holy Spirit's not there, then the enemy gets involved and it comes out as what should have been a good thing actually turns out to be an evil thing. Very similar to the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares. You know, it grows up, but eventually we see that the enemy plants his, you know, evil dominions and then could possibly corrupt what was supposed to be good by God.
So then moving on to the second parable, verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. So leaven, if you run it down in the Bible, is a type of sin. And that's why the Israelites ate unleavened bread. It was a foreshadow. And why we use unleavened bread at communion, a hind shadow or remembrance, if you will, because both symbolize the body of Christ and he was without sin, and leaven is sin. So here we have Jesus reminding us that even a little bit of sin can leaven or spread throughout the entire lump. And, you know, again, we see what the tares among the wheat will do. They quickly corrupt the entire lump of flour, and flour is made from wheat. And that notice, like the tares, it starts out hidden in three pecks. So the bad seeds among the good seed, like in the parable of the tares, you don't really see it until the end result, like you were saying. In this case, it's baked and it puffs up, and then you realize that there was leaven in it. So, you know, that's the type of leaven. And then the woman is interesting, too, because so far in the parables we've read, the protagonist is always a man. Here it's a woman. And sometimes in typology, a woman is a good thing, like wisdom. And sometimes she symbolizes evil. And here she is clearly the symbol of evil because she's the one who took and hid the leaven, the sin, in the lump. Back when our founder, Pastor Whipple, used to teach this, he would always connect this type with the prophecy from Revelation about the whore of Babylon. You know, he would teach head of the false church in the end times that this was also a type of that. So, and that's basically what all these parables are about. They're ultimately about the end times.
Yeah, so notice, for example, how Jesus ends his explanation of the parable of the tares. In verse 43, he says, "But then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And here's one of the only places in the Bible that mentions the kingdom of the Father. This actually is a foreshadow of what will take place after the millennial kingdom. So basically what he's saying here is, even if there are many Christians that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they, you know, allowed certain, you know, bad doctrine to permeate their church or permeate their lives, even so, according to Scripture, we know that God the Father at the end of the millennial kingdom will wipe away all their tears. And then eventually, Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 gives up his throne to his Father in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's when everyone who was weeping and gnashing of their teeth will come out after their, you know, I guess, quote unquote, time out. They will learn their lesson and eventually they will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father.
Well, that's all the time we have. Thanks for listening, and God bless you.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus. Can't stop.
All rates reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.